Good morning. How many of you remember Vince Lombardi, football coach, Green Bay Packers? Okay. Vince Lombardi said this one time, the quality of a person's life is in direct proportion to their commitment regarding their chosen endeavor. Their commitment to a chosen endeavor. It's funny the things that people get committed to, isn't it? They get committed to sports teams. They commit to the state they were born in or the state they live in. They get committed to their workplace. They get committed to all kinds of things. What makes a commitment? Is it logic? Is it emotion? I mean, I'm committed to my wife. Is that emotional? I better not be, right? It better be a logical thing. Yes, there's some emotion attached to it, but hopefully there's more to it than just raw emotion. But I'm committed to some things that don't make any sense either. Like I'm committed to the Baltimore Orioles, right? And it doesn't make a bit of sense. But it goes back to the 1970s with people like Boog Powell and some of the other players that played back then. Brooks Robinson was my hero, right? So I'm committed to the Portland Trailblazers, though that doesn't make any sense. And I'm committed to the Miami Dolphins, and that doesn't make any sense. What makes commitment happen? What drives people into their commitments? This week, we're talking about a topic that we talked about last week, and we're going to talk about it again next week. What difference has Christ or Christianity made for you? What difference does it make? I mean, why are we committed to coming to church week after week? Why are we committed to the Christian life? Has it made any difference whatsoever? So last week, this week, and next week, we're going to continue to talk about that because it's a big deal. And I can remember when I was a relatively new Christian, but thinking to myself, I know how to be a Christian when I'm in a Christian circle of friends. I don't know how to be a Christian when I'm not in a circle of certain friends. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, like, when I was with Christians and we studied the Bible and we sang and we loved it and we enjoyed it, we thought it was a great time, we were great, but when I got together with my non-Christian friends, there were times that I was never going to get accused of being a Christian or that I didn't fit in. And it was this wishy-washy, casual Christianity that kind of washed over my soul that bothered me. That I prayed for and prayed about, trying to find a way that was different, trying to find a way that would move me into something more fully devoted follower of Christ kind of person. And I remember being in Africa as a student missionary. I was the missionary, right? I was the one telling other people about Jesus, and I didn't know who Jesus was. But I knew my parents were praying for me. I knew my grandparents were praying for me. I was praying for me. I wanted desperately to know who Jesus was. And I picked up a book. I love to read, and I'd already read a whole bunch of books that year. Picked up a book that I'd tried to read many times, a book on the life of Jesus called Desire of Ages. And I saw the clearest picture of Jesus that I have ever seen. It spoke to me in such a way that put me on my knees, that when I saw the way he lived, the way he died, the crucifixion and the resting in the tomb and the resurrection morning, that gave a hope that I didn't have any other way. It changed me. Completely. Moved me to tears. In fact, you ask my kids, they love to have me read stories to them. And if there's ever a story about someone coming to Christ And I'm reading it out loud. I choke up. And they're always like, "Dad's crying." I'm like, "I'm not crying. I'm really close, but I'm not crying, you know." But that movement of Christ in me makes a difference. It changed me. Like I said last week, it changed my friends. It changed my attitudes. It changed my language. It changed my wants and my desires. It changed everything about me. Two things: prayer and a clear picture of Jesus. What difference has Christ made for you? What difference has Christ made for me? I'm going to tell you a story about Pete. Pete was a day laborer, but he worked nights. He was a blue-collar worker. He was a hard man, lived a hard life, you know, was a good family man and took care of his kids. He took his family to church, but he worked nights, and he'd get to church, and he'd go to sleep in the middle of church, and especially during a sermon. Just so you know, I'm watching today, okay? Pete would go to sleep. I mean, if you asked him if he loved God, he'd say, "Sure, I do." But he didn't have a deep relationship with God. He didn't have an understanding of who God was. And year after year, he'd sit in church, but he'd always went to sleep. His wife would try to wake him. She got tired of that. She just left him be. At least he was at church. At least he was a good man. Yeah, he was hard. He didn't have the best language in the world. He told some off-color jokes here and there. And you know, he just lived a different life than maybe even some of us. One day in the middle of a sermon, he realized he hadn't gone to sleep, and he was listening, and something about what the preacher was saying made a difference in his life, and it was like a light went on for him, and he woke up, and he began to see a picture of Jesus that he hadn't seen before. And he went up to the preacher afterwards and says, "Could we sit down sometime and talk?" "Sure." They made an appointment. They got together. They began to hang out together. The preacher was mentoring him, was showing him the way to live as a Christian. "If you're going to walk with God, here's how you ought to live." And he was mentoring him. But they did social things together. They worked together. They partied together. They studied together. They lived together in life kind of sort of way. And the preacher was mentoring him. And he became an elder in the church. And he got up and preached once in a while. But still there was something lacking in his heart, because he didn't have a clear picture of the cross, of the resurrection, of what was God wanted him to be. One day the preacher and a group of friends were sitting around talking. This and that. And preacher knew these guys pretty well, and he opened up about it to them, and he says, "You know, there's some stuff that I'm kind of discouraged about." Yeah, even preachers get discouraged at times and get down at times. And he began to share some of the struggles he was facing and some of the trials. And Pete didn't know what to do with that kind of vulnerability. He wasn't the kind of guy that just gave hugs everywhere and, you know, said, "I love you" to another guy. I mean, he just wasn't sure what to do with that kind of vulnerability. And so he kind of interrupted the preacher. He says, "But you're a great preacher. You'll do fine. You'll get through this. Don't worry about it. You know, you're going to be fine. Just go preach a couple more sermons." And the preacher stopped him. He says, "Pete, stop. I don't need flattery. I'm in this for the long haul. I understand this. I understand that I'm down a little bit right now, but I don't need flattery to get me out of it." And he says this. This is what I'm talking about, Peter. He says, "I'm trying to get you away from casual Christianity to become a fully devoted follower." Pete got ticked. He was in the middle of his friends. In the middle of all of his friends, and he says, "What are you talking about?" He just got angry, and it's just stirred within him for a while. And in his mind, he's saying, "No way, I am done with this guy. How dare he do this in front of everybody? He's wrong. He's absolutely wrong. There's no way But as he drove home that night, he says, he's right. He's right. I've been a casual Christian. Next time the preacher saw him, he says, I'm praying for you, Pete. Pete just kind of shrugged it off. The rest of the story you can find in the book of Luke, chapter 22. Would you go there with me? Luke 22. Because the story of Peter and his conversion is told here. Luke 22, we're looking at verse 59. About an hour, Luke 22, starting with verse 59, about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Jesus had been praying for Peter. Look back just to verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter had been prayed for by Jesus. He says, I'm praying that you don't fail, but you're going to. And when you turn back from that, strengthen everybody else around you. Peter leaves the trial of where Jesus was, and he runs away to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he falls down at the place where Jesus had previously been praying that night before. Peter had gone to sleep in prayer. You ever gone to sleep in prayer before? I heard one time that somebody says, for every hour you miss of sleep, if you're praying during that time, you'll be just as rested. You could stay up all night and pray, and you'll be just as rested. And I thought, oh, let's try that. And I remember praying for a couple minutes before I fell asleep. And I can remember Gail challenging me at one point in time that if I wake up in the middle of the night, instead of struggling to go back to bed or getting up and reading the news or something else, she says, why don't you pray? I said, okay, I'm going to do it. If I wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning again, I'll get up and I'll pray. Next night when I went to bed, I talked to God and I said, hey, if I wake up, God, I'll pray. And if otherwise, I'm not going to just get up otherwise. And I woke up at 2:30 in the morning thinking, what am I doing awake again? And had forgotten that prayer to God. And then I said, oh yeah, God, I'll pray to you instead. And I immediately got sleepy. I mean, seriously, the devil would rather have us go to sleep, wouldn't he, than pray? He'd rather have us be overtired. He'd rather have us be on our phones. He'd rather have us do anything else than pray. Peter had been in the garden and he'd gone to sleep. And now he's weeping bitterly because he had just denied his Lord. Peter walks out of that garden, though. Jesus having prayed for him, and now he's praying. And he gets a clear picture for the first time of who Jesus is. For the very first time, Peter comes out of that garden converted. Completely. True. Honest. Conversion. was cool. That was cool. Comes out converted. Can you imagine? Peter had been walking with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years, and he wasn't converted. He thought he was. He wanted to be. He wanted to be completely devoted follower of Jesus, but he was not. He was a casual Christian. But Jesus had prayed for him, and now he had a complete, clear picture of what Christ was really doing, and he was converted by it. I think if you ask Peter, what difference has Christ made for you? He would say this: I used to have no backbone to back up the words that I spoke. I spoke a lot. I said I would do a lot of things, but I had no backbone to follow through with it. Now I stand up to anybody in the name of Jesus Christ. I think if you ask Peter, what difference has Christ made for you? He would say, I used to compare myself to others. And I would measure myself by what others were doing. I thought I was doing pretty good, but then I found out that only God is good. And I stopped comparing myself to him. I think if you ask Peter, what difference has Christ made for you? He would say, I used to fall asleep in prayer. Now prayer is changing me every day. I think he would say, I used to have highly charged emotions where if somebody talked back to me, I would take them out verbally. But now I listen. And if I need to be rebuked, if I need to be reprimanded, I'll take it. I think if you ask Peter, what difference has Christ made for you? He would say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Jesus prayed for Peter before the fall of him. He said, you're going to fall. I'm praying for you. I know you're going to fall. I love you anyway. You're okay because God is built around the concept of grace. Do you understand that? That's what the whole resurrection story is about God's grace and how big it is. And even though he knows we fail, even though he knows we are going to fall again, his grace is sufficient for us. I would hope for a few more amens on that. Come on. You want to make sure you're awake, right? Jesus Christ prayed for Peter before Peter fell. He understood that Peter needed two things. He needed to be prayed for, and he needed a clear picture of Jesus. That Peter was not strong enough otherwise. He was not capable enough otherwise. So I'm reminded of a story of a guy who was talking to his young daughter, and he was explaining about their friend, family. They were going through an issue with their daughter who was dealing with a disease that you've heard about in the news recently called alopecia. And this young girl was losing her hair. This gentleman's daughter began to pray for young Eva. Dear Jesus, please hold Eva's hair on her head. And she prayed that and prayed that week after week. But Eva lost her hair. And the father wasn't sure what his daughter was thinking until one day she prayed, Dear Jesus, if you aren't going to hold Eva's hair on her head, would you hold Eva? And the father said, Sometimes God doesn't move mountains, but he moves us. He moves us. If prayer and a clear picture of Jesus moved Peter, if prayer And a clear picture of Jesus moved me. If prayer and a clear picture of Jesus has moved you, do you think he can move people around you? Can he move your neighbor? Can he move your coworker? Can he move that slow clerk at Walmart? I mean, really? Are we praying for people around us? We had a neighbor one time. No joke, picked up his doggy doo in his backyard, threw it over the fence into our yard. And then he called the cops and said, hey, this neighbor of mine has a lot of dog doo in his yard. Police officer knocked on our door. We lived across the street from the police station. He walked across, he knocked on the door. He says, I'm kind of embarrassed to even do this, but I have to check because we got a call. And I, really? Like, Christianity gets pretty real at that moment? Like, I wanted to go walk through the fence and grab this guy by the throat and tell him about Jesus? You know, but it's hard to witness to someone who's stretched out on the floor. God moved me to begin praying for this neighbor. And to begin to say, is there a way I can create a conversation that's not about doggy do with him? I mean, one time I was walking through Walmart years ago, and there's a mom that's got her kid by the arm. You know, the kid's arm is stretched way out, and she's got her by the arm, and she's screaming. I mean, I'm not talking about just going, you better knock it off, you know, not that kind. I'm like literally screaming. And I thought to myself, as I watched everybody in the aisle go like this, and they turned and they walked away. And it said more about that mom's dysfunctions than it did about the little girl's disobedience. And all I did was raise my eyebrow and walk by. Why wasn't I praying for her? I mean, I wasn't going to step in. I didn't want to get manhandled by that mom, you know. I wasn't going to step in on it. I mean, if she was physically abusing the child, then I probably would have. But why wasn't I praying? Why aren't we praying for our neighbors who don't like us? Why aren't we praying for the neighbor down the street? Why aren't we praying for our coworker who tells the off-color jokes or is always getting in our face about stuff we're not doing right? Why aren't we praying for our spouse that isn't walking with God? Why aren't we praying for the people in Walmart and the gas station and the grocery store and wherever else you might go? And then it makes me stop and think. Maybe instead of, let me put it this way. Do you ever people watch? How many of you? Come on, raise your hand, admit it. You just like to watch people once in a while. Like, I remember as a kid going into the mall and just sitting there and just watching people laughing, you know. Or going, whoa, what's going on with them? And, you know, just watch people and how different people live and breathe. And, you know, when I drive down the road and see cars at intersections, I'm like, what in the world? And you watch people. What if instead of comparing waistlines, or instead of comparing hairlines, or instead of comparing cars or houses, we prayed for those people? Because whether we know them or not, I guarantee they need Jesus Christ. Whether we know what's going on in their lives, I guarantee they have an issue so big in their life that only Jesus is going to be able to fix it. I don't have to know the details of their problems. I don't have to know the details of their lives to begin praying for them. I remember in college thinking, I need to listen to God. I need to spend more time praying. I need to what it came down to is shutting off my music on my stereo that was in my dorm room. I was an RA in the dorms my senior year in college. I lived by myself, and I don't think I ever shut the music off. It was just always playing. So when I came back to the room, I just had to go turn it up a little bit. And I became convinced that I need to listen to God. And so I shut it off. I walked over to my stereo, shut the button off, and I went and laid down on my bed to just listen to God. And I heard some birds. It was about 4:30 in the afternoon. I heard some birds, and about 35 seconds later, I went to sleep. And I thought, I got some work to do to learn how to pray and listen. But I realized, I learned something. Listening to God doesn't mean just waiting for some random thought to come around my head. Listening to the word to God comes from reading this book. And I began to learn how to pray through the words of Scripture. That as I listened to God, I could pray about what God was teaching me from this book. Go with me to the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, James 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, this is talking about healing. I'm not trying to take it out of context. But the last part, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I think to myself, if my neighbors, if my coworkers, if the person in the store needs a clear picture of Jesus, they also need effectual and effective prayer from a righteous person. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. It says, I thank my God. Philippians 1, verse 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Listen, I got people I'm praying for. I got a long prayer list. And I'd like to introduce some of them to Jesus, but I realize that that's his job, not my job. My job is to pray for them, that they would be open to hearing the gospel, that they would be open to accepting the gospel. My job is to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come into their lives so that they see the picture of Jesus at the resurrection and the triumphant Lord. Colossians, next book over, chapter 1, just over a couple pages. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. What if we took that stance? That when somebody needs prayer, we actually never stop praying for them. I've said this before. I wish we would stop saying to people, I'm going to pray for you. I honestly wish we would. I just wish we'd start praying for people. You hear the difference? Because how many times have you said to somebody on a Sabbath morning, I will pray for you, and the next Sabbath you see them walking into church and you go, dear Lord, I told him I'd pray for him. Please help him. Hey, Bob, nice to see you. I've been praying for you. Come on. Let's get real. Instead of that, wouldn't it be nice if down the hall towards the fellowship wing or down the kids' wing or in the lobby, we saw a group of 2, 3, 4 people with their arms on each other praying for each other? We turned the kindergarten room down here into a different room. It's called the prayer room now. What if we had people in there at various times during the day? We have a couple classes in there on Sabbath, but we prayed. What if we hung a sign out on the road, said, if you're too busy for life, come in and we'll pray with you. If you're too stressed with life, come in and we'll pray. What if we had somebody manning that prayer room all the time? Wouldn't that be great, Myra? What if we had teams of people who were walking around praying in their communities and praying for their neighbors? And even if we knew the neighbors and we knew what to pray for, that would be awesome. But what if we would pray that they would be open to hearing about Jesus? What if we prayed that God would work a miracle so that they would see something maybe they've read or seen or heard before, but now for the first time they are given a clear picture of Jesus that they've never seen before? What if we prayed as we drove down the road and somebody cut us off, and instead of gesturing at them, we prayed for them? I think to answer the question, what difference has Christianity made for you, comes down to two things. Are you praying, and do you have a clear picture of Jesus? I think we should be praying for each other, don't you? Turn to the person next to you, would you? And just tell them you want to pray for them today before you leave today. Let's pray now. Oh, Father God, and lift us up in prayer, because only you have the answers that we need. Only you can fix the issues we face. And we come to you needing a continual reminder of who Jesus is. That he is King, he is Lord, and he is Savior, and we are not. Please come into our hearts. Teach us to be the people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.